Well, hello again. My name is Dave Furman, and I struggle with anger and anxiety. But we'll deal with anxiety next week. Let's just take care of anger today. At its very core, anger is something that you're against. It's been defined as active displeasure towards something that's important enough to care about. It's the way we react when we think something's important, but it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's an emotion. The fruit of it is experienced in any number of ways, and it keeps coming up in my life. This past week, I've been angry. During a layover on our return to Dubai, there was a security officer there at security who was upset and gave me a mean look when I wasn't helping my family with their bags through the x-ray machine. When I explained to him that I'm disabled, he didn't seem to care. And then when I went through the machine and got patted down, the officer squeezed my arm so hard that it hurt. I was angry. And then after we arrived, we as a family, jet-lagged and all, we took a road trip to Abu Dhabi to an embassy to apply for visas for a ministry trip that we have coming up in a few weeks. And we did everything, we got everything put together. There's a list of 13 requirements that we needed to get done for this particular visa, and we had done them all. And then we arrived there at the embassy, went through everything, only to get denied that visa for no apparent reason. We had taken time, a road trip with our screaming and tired kids. We had prepared all these things, and it didn't come to fruition. I was angry. But anger is nothing new for me. I could tell you many stories about anger over the years. One I remember very clearly a few years ago, my wife Gloria and I were trying to board a Moroccan ferry from southern Spain to look at some ministry. And there's just a mob of people, and a man next to me yelled at me for cutting in the queue. Now, I can promise you, Redeemer Church of Dubai, there was no queue. There was a mob of people, and they were all trying to get the ticket for that particular ferry. No orderly queue, just people fighting. And so I looked at him, and I yelled at him, and I said, "There's no queue. Look, there's no queue. There's no queue." I was angry. I was angry because he was angry. I can get angry over insignificant things, like when my plan for my evening is messed up, or the plan for my meal is thwarted. My name is Dave Furman, and I struggle with anger. How about you? What's your story? What about you? It's easy to spot anger in others, isn't it? It's easy to spot it in our spouse or a friend. It's easy to be hurt by someone else's anger. But friend, what about you? Have you ever raised your voice rashly at a spouse or child or car on the highway? Have you ever walked away in silent judgment? You've stewed by yourself, refusing to talk to the other person. Maybe you don't think you're an angry person. What about your grumbling, complaining, gossiping, slander, mean thoughts, rebellion, issues with authority? The truth is, when we think about the fruits of our anger, all of us deep down should admit that we have a struggle with anger in some shape or form. Why then is it so hard to admit it? Why is it slightly awkward or even embarrassing for me as the pastor to get up here and share with you those examples of anger? Well, it's because it's often foolish, isn't it? It's not something we're proud of. And yet it's something that we must acknowledge, it must be honest about, we must deal with it because it has the tendency, it has the ability and potential to destroy ourselves and to destroy others. So if you brought a Bible with you today, you can turn to the book of Proverbs. It's about in the middle of your Bible. It's in the Old Testament in a section called Wisdom Literature near Psalms and Job. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. We'll be jumping around a bit, so we'll also have the verses up on the screens. These wisdom books are characterized by wise teaching that's intended to instruct us about life. The book of Proverbs was written by several authors, and while wisdom is incredibly profound in the book, it's often a bit difficult to interpret or understand. If you've gone through Proverbs in your Bible reading plan, you may wonder how some of the verses, even one right after another, connect, or do they? If you're looking at the structure, chapters 1 through 9 and 31 do flow together rather nicely. You could preach those sections consecutively, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. In fact, chapter 1 through 9 is really an introduction to the book. It's trying to sell you on this argument that here's a series of poems about how you should live wisely. It's motivating us to live wise lives and to receive its teachings eagerly. And so you can walk through and see that intro in those first 9 chapters. But then starting in chapter 10 of Proverbs, it kind of changes a bit, and you have what looks like random proverbial statements, kind of one after another. Each individual proverb kind of appealing to a certain aspect of the Christian life. So the way to study the bulk of the Proverbs isn't to move verse by verse by verse, but it's to study it thematically. We've done this on several occasions, looking at what the whole of Proverbs has to say on topics like wisdom, words, friendship. Last year we looked at lust and laziness. This year we're going to take 2 weeks here in Proverbs to look at anger and anxiety. So today, anger. And if you're taking notes, the outline is really 4 short points. Number 1, we'll look at bad anger. Number 2, good anger. Number 3, overcoming anger. And number 4, God's anger. Bad anger, good anger, overcoming anger, and God's anger. Let's start with the first, bad anger. As I've already shared, I tend to get angry when things don't go my way. I don't get what I want. My needs, my wants, my desires aren't met. I want no cars on Sheikh Zayed Road, ever. I want to walk in to Carrefour, and as soon as I step foot, the people part like the Red Sea, and it's empty. I want there to be no line on the way to my 1 dirham ice cream cone at IKEA on Friday night. I want everyone to like me. I don't want disunity in relationships. I don't want to have conflict. I want to be able to rest well at night. I want to have the perfect family. I want to have the perfect marriage. I want everything in our church to go smoothly. I want things to work out according to my plan. And when things don't go my way, I'm angry. Simple as that. When the kingdom of God doesn't match up with the kingdom of me, I tend to respond in anger. Bad anger is sin. It's responding to our circumstances in a dishonorable way. And it's a serious problem because anger is an explosive. It's been called the dynamite of the soul. It's destructive. Bad anger can destroy you. Proverbs chapter 14. You can look at the second verse there. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Now, anger is bad for your soul. It's also bad for your body. All kinds of studies show that anger is terrible for your health. Heart disease rises when you're an angry person. Nothing rots your bones and hurts your body like envy, which is a form of anger, because you're upset about something that you just don't have. Proverbs 25, verse 28. A man without self-control is like a city broken and left without walls. The angry man is a man without protection. He's broken. He can't control it. So when someone's angry and they're lashing out at you, it may look like they're strong, but what Proverbs tells us is they're actually weak. In that state of anger, they are weak. They are vulnerable, like a city without walls. It's a weakness. Well, anger also affects your ability to make wise choices. Look at Proverbs 14 again, this time verse 29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. You may have examples of this. In your anger, you say and do things that later on you realize were unwise, unkind, just plain foolish. But in your anger, you act like a fool because in that moment you were a fool. That's the point. When you're angry, everything is distorted. When you're angry, you can't think clearly. Acting out of your anger looks ridiculous, ruins our reputations, it leads to personal ruin. I mean, think about how silly it is when you're sitting or standing there and you're watching someone's anger play out right before your eyes. I had one extreme example at one of the busy shopping malls here in Dubai. My family was walking by a coffee shop, and in this coffee shop at the table, this man leaned over the table, lunged over the table to hit a woman and was screaming at her. And as he was doing this, as he was hitting her, he was held back by another man, and he was still screaming. He was able to fight his way loose from this man, and then he stomped away yelling and in anger. It reminded me of what a three-year-old looks like, because it looks much the same. No, anger isn't dignified, and it actually destroys us. But it doesn't stop there. It also destroys others. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Later on in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 18, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. Your anger stirs up another's anger. It causes strife. Oh, friends, anger isn't just a personal problem. It's a central conflict in all of our relationships, marriages, families. It's why churches split. It's why companies implode. Your anger is like a weapon towards others. Your words have damaging power. Proverbs 12, verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Now, words hurt. Once you say something, you can ask for forgiveness, but you can't unsay what you said. There's no rewind button on life that we can push. We can back up and have a do-over. And once it's been said, the hurt comes instantly, like a sword or like a knife that pierces your skin, your body. It's there. There may be healing that comes, but that wound remains. Each of us show the fruit of anger in a different way. Some of us explode in anger. We vent, and then we're done. Others of us go on rampage for days. We get historical, bringing up all the things from the past, rehearsing all the person's past faults with such great detail that would make a historian jealous. Some of us, we exaggerate, and when we get angry, we sound like we're omniscient. We sound like we're God. We say things like this: I know you always do this, and you never do that. Does that sound familiar? Some of us, we simmer quietly for long periods of time. We just don't say anything. We get really quiet. We withdraw. We engage in the silent treatment. We set off the Cold War of 2017. Now, all of those things are the fruit of destructive anger. Proverbs gives us a warning to stay away from especially angry people because they have a negative effect on us. Proverbs chapter 22. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man. Now here's the reason. Lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. If you spend time with an angry person, you'll learn his or her ways. The proverb is saying you'll become angry like them. You entangle yourself in a snare. Now, a snare is a trap. It was used to catch a bird or an animal. So what the author is saying is when you're around an angry person, you put yourself in this trap of your own anger. You'll be stuck in it with no way out. Anger destroys others. That's a point of pastoral consideration. When anger comes towards you, Redeemer Church, you need to run away. No one should be abusing you physically or emotionally or sexually or spiritually. No one should verbally harass you or threaten you. And husbands, you should never hit your wife. Let me say that again just in case we didn't hear. Husbands in this room, you should never, ever, ever, ever hit your wife. Under no circumstances in your anger should you lay your hand on her. I don't care what the rest of culture, what the rest of your passport culture tells you to do. I don't care what your non-Christian friends do back in your home country. Biblical culture says it's always wrong. And if you're here and you're a new creation in Jesus, then you're being renewed according to his image, then you no longer bow down to any worldly culture. We renew our minds according to the Bible, and it tells us how to live and to relate to others, and we never, ever, ever lay our hand on our spouse. Man, this is the most cowardly act you can do. Now, to some of you, you may be the recipients of anger right now, and if you are being abused physically, emotionally, I just want to tell you that we as elders grieve with you. We love you. We are so sorry that you are going through that kind of pain. We just want you to know that we don't want you to live through that alone. If you are the recipient of someone's unrighteous anger, please come talk to us. Come talk to me, any of the elders, any of the leaders, your community group leader, even the person sitting next to you. Don't live in that situation. We want to help you. Come talk to us if you need help, because anger destroys. We know this. We've seen this in our lives. We've seen this in the lives of others. You may even have the face of someone in mind right now, someone you know whose life has been derailed because of their anger. It may then come as a surprise to some of us that the second thing we see in Proverbs is that there is such a thing as good anger. That's the second point this morning. We've seen bad anger. We've seen the danger of bad anger. It can destroy us. It can destroy others. But the second point this morning is that there is good anger. As we look at the world, this world is not as it's supposed to be. We see Genesis 1, Genesis 2. We see creation. God creates oceans and mountains. God creates animals and plants. And at the very pinnacle of God's creation there, we see at the end of chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, at the very pinnacle, at the very centerpiece of God's creation is man and woman. We see Adam and Eve made in God's image, made to be in a relationship with him. And it was all good. It was actually very good until chapter 3. Everything in the garden in chapter 3 goes wrong. It's there in the garden that Adam and Eve should have gotten angry. They should have gotten angry at the devil. They should have called him out for his lies. They should have killed him. They should have opposed him. But instead, they made friends with him, and they listened to his unwise counsel, and they opposed God. And the first act of anger in the Bible shouldn't have been in Genesis chapter 4, where you see this unrighteous anger and unrighteous murder of Cain for his brother Abel out of jealousy and envy. The first act of anger in the Bible should have been one chapter sooner in chapter 3, where Adam and Eve should have stood up in anger against God's enemy, Satan. A redeemer, sometimes not getting angry is not always a good thing. Anger can be redemptive. There's such a thing as good anger. As you read through Proverbs and as you read through the Bible never tells us we can't get angry. It actually assumes that we will. Adam and Eve should have been angry. Disease should make us angry. Death should make us angry. Divorce should make us angry. Poverty should make us angry. Orphans. I read this week that there are over 20 million orphans in India alone. Friends, that's insane. Our old youth worker, Corsair Vining, is in Lebanon. She's working with dozens of street kids, and almost all of these kids have been abused physically and sexually as young children. That should make us angry. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. We won't escape anger in this world. But Proverbs tells us that good anger is slow. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 17:27. Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Well, the rest of Scripture backs us up. James 1 says that we are to be slow to anger. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Scripture never says don't be angry. You will be angry. But it says to be slow and to be understanding with it. If you can have both righteous anger and be in control over your anger, you're more powerful, the proverb says, than one who could defeat a whole city. Being angry is not necessarily sin. There are times we should be angry, but we don't get angry. Something's wrong, but we don't care. We get all worked up over some personal inconvenience in our lives, and we don't bat an eye. We don't blink an eye at the major suffering going on around us. The word for that is apathy, and it's sin. John Chrysostom was an early Christian preacher hundreds and hundreds of years ago. He summarized the biblical understanding of good anger and shows how positive the Bible says anger can be. He writes, "He that is angry without cause sins, but he who is not angry when there is cause sins. For unreasonable patience is the hotbed of many vices." Now, there is good anger, and we should get angry, but we should be slow in anger, and we should be angry at the right things. But we mess this up, don't we? We mess this up all the time. If we're honest with ourselves, how often do we blow up at our spouse over silly and selfish things and not show a hint of righteous anger at the injustice around us? There's bad anger. We often fall into that. There's good anger, but we fail at displaying it. We need help. We need help overcoming our anger. And that's the third point this morning. Number three, overcoming anger. How do we overcome destructive anger? How do we exhibit redeeming anger? Well, I'd encourage us to do four things. So here's four sub-points under overcoming anger. Number one, the first thing we have to do is admit. Admit that we have an anger problem. To defeat anger, we first have to acknowledge that there's a problem. Your biggest anger problem is not someone else. I guarantee your biggest anger problem is you. My biggest anger problem is me. First step to work on it is to deal with your own anger. If everything annoys you, if everyone around you starts annoying you, if you start seeing that you're dealing with anger at so many different people, then maybe they're not the problem. Maybe you're the common denominator in all those issues or in all those problems. If you've cast yourself as the victim in every area of life, family, work, church, if everyone around you would just stop being so terrible, then you'd be happy. Maybe the problem's not them, but it's you. You're on the throne of your universe. Admit it. That's the first thing we have to admit. Number two, slow down. So admit there's a problem. Number two, just slow down. Slow down and think about what's happening in your anger. Whenever you get angry, ask yourself, what is this big thing that's so important to me that I'm defending? What is my inner defense lawyer building a case for? When you ask these questions, you're trying to get to the root of the anger. You can press even further. Just ask this question. In the moment of your anger, when you feel your anger just kind of burning up within your chest, you feel your neck getting tight and you're angry, in that moment of anger, ask yourself, what is it that I want? What is it that I want so badly that I'm willing to hurt myself and others? What am I afraid of? Because your anger is not the root. Your anger is the fruit of a response of something that's going on in your heart. There's always something underlying it. So my story earlier about shouting at the man at the ferry terminal. I was angry at the guy, but I really didn't care who he was. I don't even remember what he looked like. Deep down, I was angry at the whole situation because I, too, like him, was stressed about getting on board. I didn't see a proper queue, so I wondered, am I going to make it in time to get a ticket to be able to go on the ferry? Deep down, it was fear. It was potential inconvenience. I was afraid I wouldn't be treated fairly, and that led to anger. At the embassy, when my visas were denied, I wasn't angry at the person there. She was a sweet lady. She was just relaying the news about the visa. No, it was sadness about the realization that we might not actually get the visa. We might not get to go on the trip. We spent all this time planning the trip. What will the people think there? What will their response be that we can't get there? And we just wasted this road trip with our jet-lagged kids. In that moment, the anger was the fruit. But at the root, I wasn't trusting God. I wasn't casting my anxiety on Him. I was putting myself in the place of God. Friend, why are you angry? And seriously, right now, what is it? I want you to ask yourself, what is it that's making me angry? What is it that you want so badly that you're willing to destroy yourself and others? Because your anger is destroying you. Something so important to you that you're willing to inflict pain and hurt on others to get it. Why? Well, often when you ask these questions, you realize that what you're fighting with isn't really your spouse or a family member, friend, or coworker, but that you're actually fighting for your own ego or for your own pride or for a feeling of personal independence. Well, as soon as you realize what's going on, you can begin to work on your anger. You start seeing your heart issues. So when I'm angry at my wife for not helping me with what I want her to, when I stop and pause as I feel that anger coming up, I realize a few things. I realize that perhaps she's doing something else important in that moment. Or that I didn't give her enough time to actually help me. Or maybe I wasn't clear enough. Maybe I didn't explain clearly enough that I actually needed help in the first place. Or maybe I was being selfish in that moment. Or maybe deeper in my soul, I was realizing that I was relying on my wife to satisfy my significance and security and for my deepest longings when I should be getting that from God. See, you can only get your security and significance from the Lord. If you try to get that from anyone else, you'll be angry with them when they fail you. If you've placed unfair expectations on them, they will fail you. Unfair expectations lead to definite disappointment. And underneath the whole thing, in your anger, there may be a low level of anger towards God himself. Because you're not getting what you want. And so ultimately, who's not giving it to you? God. If you're not satisfied with what God's given you, start growing in bitterness towards God himself. Friend, admit you have an anger problem. Slow down. Think about what's happening in your anger. And then thirdly, respond in love. Move toward that person in love. That's our responsibility. God calls us out to live out our faith in love. Proverbs 15, verse 1, again, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Someone comes up to you with a harsh word. Proverbs is saying, respond gently. Then later on in 25, verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Instead of being an anger builder, be an anger quencher. Go to your enemies, the Bible says, help them. Forgive the wrongs done to you. These verses are not just telling us not to take revenge. They're telling us that we should help our enemies stay alive. Give them food, give them drink, care for them. Well, this doesn't always mean that the relationship will look the same as it did before. There are some manifestations of anger, some sin against you and against me that may forever keep the relationship separate. But the Bible does talk about forgiveness, and it does talk about us not taking justice into our own hands, but trusting God in that. So we are to respond in love. And then finally, you can only do those things if you do number four, and that's change your worship. If you're going to deal with the anger problem, you have to admit that you have it. You have to slow down and look at what's going on in your heart. You have to respond in love, and you have to change your worship. You need to put Jesus on the throne of your life. I'm not going to leave you this morning with a new breathing technique. We're not going to do breathing exercises together this morning. I'm not going to teach you how to punch your pillow at night to beat the anger out of yourself. But the goal in our lives is not better anger management. It's worship realignment. The main problem in your life isn't anger, it's worship. You have to change your worship. See, when Jesus is on the throne of your life, when he's there where he's supposed to be, you won't start a nuclear winter when you're offended. When Jesus is on the throne of your life, you won't be paralyzed with rage as you face traffic on the way home. And it is those seemingly little moments that we really need to redeem, don't we? Author Paul Tripp reminds us often that we don't live life in those three or four major moments in our lives, those big decisions, but we really live our lives in those 10,000 little mundane, little ordinary moments that we go through each and every day. Much of our anger happens in those seemingly ordinary moments. When we get afraid, we snap. When we're hurt by someone, we respond harshly. When we live for the moment, we forget that it's just a moment. When we live for the moment, we forget eternity. Our anger says something about what's at the center of our universe. And anger often happens when we turn and place our hopes to the gifts God's given us rather than to the giver of the gifts. It's when we make those gifts, those good things, ultimate things in our lives, it's when we do that that we set them up to fail us. They weren't meant to fill our hearts, but when we depend on them and they fail, we get upset. It's a messed up love. It's a misordered love. When you care too much about your things that other people ruin, or for your reputation that you think ought to be better, or you want to have status and recognition for your work, when you don't have it, you're angry. Well, friends, the answer to this is that we need to worship Jesus, that one great permanent circumstance in our lives. Though our earthly circumstances will surely change, God never does. We have to satisfy our hearts by what we were made for. And ultimately, even this chains of worship and all four of these things, we are powerless to change unless God does it for us. We are powerless to change our worship and overcome anger without God's help and intervention. We can't redeem our anger apart from God's righteous anger. The answer to all of our anger problems is actually God's anger. That's the fourth and final point this morning. We have to end here. God's anger. Did you know that God gets angry? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands if you knew that before you came this morning, but did you know that? God gets angry. In fact, Jesus embodied perfect anger when he walked right there into the temple and he kind of overturned those tables of the money changers. He was angry at the Pharisees, these kind of fake Christians that were following the law just to look pious, just to look good. Jesus says they're like whitewashed tombs. There's death inside of them. Jesus is angry at evil. He's angry at sin. He's angry at Satan, precisely because he loves us so much. Precisely because he's concerned about his glory and honor. But God's anger is a just and perfect anger. In love, the anger that your sin deserves, fellow believer, if you're here and you follow Jesus, in love, the anger that your sin deserves fell upon Jesus, not on you. God's anger punishes and destroys, but the big blow was taken by Jesus on the cross. Rather than pouring out his anger on us for our rebellion, we deserved it. We deserve death and judgment for our anger and for our sin, but instead of us getting it, God sends his son, Jesus, God in the flesh, fully God, fully man. He came to this earth to die. God the Father condemned him, and Jesus stood there condemned in our place, and the full anger, the full wrath of God, the overflowing cup of God's anger was poured out on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father turns his back from his own son, and Jesus cries out in that moment, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the full cup was just poured out. Every last drop of anger and wrath was poured on Christ so that we would no longer have to be afraid of God's anger. And so we could be delivered from the destructive power of our own anger. Jesus was handed over by wicked men, angry men, who hated Jesus. The anger of man and the anger of God come together on the cross. Jesus took on both, man's unrighteous anger and God's righteous anger. Redeemer Church of Dubai, that moment on the cross is our only hope. And aren't we thankful that God is slow to anger? Bijou read for us earlier from Exodus chapter 34. There's Moses, he's meeting God on Mount Sinai, and Moses asks him, show me your glory. Tell me who you are. And God responds, I'll declare my name to you. And then he starts to give a description to himself. And what's the first thing that he says? I am the Lord, slow to anger. God has always been slow about it. His slow anger has always been about his love. This is what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as well. The first thing that's said is love is what? Love is patient. The prophet Jonah knew this. We studied this last year as he was commanded by God to go to the Ninevites to preach this message of repentance. Why doesn't he go? Well, he tells us later on in the book. He says, Lord, I didn't go because I knew that you are slow to anger. Well, friends, if you don't know Jesus, the slowness of God's anger is his grace to you today. The fact that you're given another day, the fact that you're here this morning to hear this message, the fact that you are still alive today. Oh, friend, this is God's grace to you. This is God's gift to you. Maybe this is the first time you've heard this good news of the gospel. Maybe you've heard it 1,000 times but haven't turned to him. Oh, friend, don't wait another day. Because there is a day coming when his patience will be finished and the end will come, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, turn to him today. The only way to be saved from God's anger and wrath is to repent of your sin, acknowledge that you have an anger problem, acknowledge that you have a sin problem, and to trust in him to save you, to look at Christ's death and resurrection as your only hope. You can't conquer your sins on your own. And the Bible says if you turn to Jesus, then he will take your sins and he will make them as far as the east is from the west. That's pretty far. Christian friends, the anger of God on the cross is our hope for our sin. It's the hope that one day God will indeed judge the wicked and enact perfect justice. What this tells us is we don't have to live out our anger. We don't have to take justice into our own hands. We leave it to God. The cross means that on the last day, all causes of pain will be destroyed forever. Oh, Redeemer Church of Dubai, God's anger is our only hope now and forevermore. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he willingly took your perfect anger so that we wouldn't have to face it. Thank you that you are just. Thank you that one day you will make all things right. And that will be a most glorious day. Help us be a people who don't take justice into our own hands. Help us be a people that are marked by good anger and not by bad anger. Help us to be a people that most resemble Jesus as we deal with our family and with our friends and with our neighbors and with our coworkers. Help us to be slow to anger and to be angry about the right things. Help us to have a change of worship in our hearts, that we would worship Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Would we, as a church, fight for what's right in the days ahead? We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.